Today we celebrate the great feast of the Ascension, and it's worth pondering. Why did Christ ascend? He had already died and rose again, and he was seen by his disciples for 40 days. Why ascend? Why not just stay here and convert the whole world for however long it would take? Just be here. Be in here with your risen body, your glorified body, and the whole world will come to believe in you, and that'll be that. Why not just stay here? And the disciples started to ask the same question, saying, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they thought he's going to stay. But that wasn't the plan. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus had something else in mind. You see, if we could see him, we wouldn't need faith. What we find faith is that belief in things that are unseen, truths that are communicated by Jesus. We believe the truths that he's given. We believe in the sacraments by which he sanctifies us. We believe in all the institution that he erected in the church. We believe in these things. And these are the things that are, in most cases, unseen. And yet we put our faith in them, and by that we reach the Lord. So faith is this gift. Faith is this thing, because Jesus intends us to be part of the church. Now, this is much misunderstood. We've bantied the word church around by many, many ways, and Protestants believe something different about the church than you and I would believe. They would believe it's simply a collection of those with faith in Jesus. But it's more than that. The mystery of the church is the body of Christ. The mystery of the church is that we are to recapitulate the very things that were done in Jesus. That's why St. Paul will later say, if we have died with him, we will also rise with him. There's something mysterious going on here. Because of baptism, we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We become other Christs. And now because we accept his teachings, because we walk in his ways, because we share the good news with others, we are living members of the church. It's powerful. Again, Jesus says, it's better for you that I go. If I do not go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus has this role for the church. The church, which is his body. All along and throughout the scriptures, he's been erecting the church. Just as you notice that, for instance, how many apostles does Jesus have? 12. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. The Old Testament tribes, they had the authority to bind and to loose, to govern the people, to tell them what is right and what is wrong, what they're bound and what they're not bound to. Then he gives the same power to the apostles, to bind and to loose, to teach and to govern. He gives them all of this authority because he's erecting the church as the new Jerusalem. The church is the new Jerusalem. It's not going to happen back in the land of the Holy Land. We don't have to subscribe to whatever's happening politically in another country far away. It's because the church is the new Jerusalem. And all the prophecies of old will be fulfilled in the church. So something mysterious is happening here, not understood by many, many peoples, but that's the key. So Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We've got a mission. We're being sent into the world, not just to receive salvation, but to communicate salvation to others. He goes on to say, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater far than these, because I go to the Father. Remember, he says, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Hope you're asking. I hope you do ask. Some I know are underemployed and unemployed. Ask in the Father's name. Ask. We want to do these things. We want to ask in Jesus' name to the Heavenly Father and say, Lord, help me. I need this. It could be a virtue that you lack, some problem you keep falling into. Lord, help me. And the power of God reaches down into our lives to touch us because he gives us this authority. Because we are born again members of Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ, now anything we ask the Father in his name, he will do for us. He goes on to say, rivers of living water will flow from the heart of the one who believes in me. We think that's backwards. Everything's supposed to flow into me. I'm the recipient of all of the grace. I'm the recipient of all the living waters. He says, no, because you're baptized, the kingdom of heaven is already within you. Jesus says, there's one greater in you than there is in the world. That's because the kingdom of heaven is here, because God dwells in the soul of everyone in the state of grace, and living water flows out from us to the rest of the world if we dare to give witness, if we dare to live the Christ life. You're starting to see the mission of the church? Not merely to get us to heaven, but to be a light to the nations, to be drawing other people into Christ. That's what he wants. That's why he wasn't going to stay. We've got a mission. It's actually a test. We have to do our best. And again, St. Paul says, if we have died with him, we will also rise with him. That's the mission. St. Augustine goes on to say the visible presence of Christ passed into the sacraments. In the sacraments, we find the risen Lord. That's why, especially in all the sacraments, but especially the Eucharist, he is with us, body and blood, soul and divinity. He is here. And in adoration, we see him under the present, the form of bread, but now consecrated into his body. He is with us. And that's what he wants us to know. Now, because we're members of the church, members of the mystical body of Christ, we too are given a mission. You heard those last words, go out to all the nations and tell the good news. We're supposed to teach all nations and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's a mission, not just for the bishops and priests. Again, we're not just recipients of salvation, we're ambassadors for Christ. So we need to share with one another the good news. First of all, of God's love, that he actually loves his children. He loves all people, but he has a preferential love for those who are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. A preferential love. Just as you love your own children more than the neighbor kids, so too those baptized into Christ receive preferential favors, preferential graces because you belong to him. It's a very special, singular gift, but everyone's invited in. Everyone's invited to share that love. And the love of God is, for most of us, first experienced in the forgiveness of our sins. We recognize that there's right and wrong, not necessarily even because someone taught us. We can know that it's wrong to lie. We can know that it's wrong to cheat. We can know that it's wrong to be unfaithful to our promises. And when we've failed, we bear guilt. But when we go to confession, when we come to Jesus, when we're reconciled to him, we feel lightness in our heart because it isn't just symbolic. It's real. He washed away our sins in his own blood. And every time we go to confession, our sins are washed away. And we experience a joy in our hearts, a lightness in our step because we are loved. We are forgiven. That's why we never hold anything back from confession. We lay it all out. Whatever the deepest, darkest thing might be, we lay it out. You won't surprise any priest, but you'll be freed and delivered. You're going to be loved. You're going to experience the mercy of God. So the first step really is to go out and tell the world about God's love and God's mercy to us and the forgiveness that we receive by being reconciled to the Lord. The second thing is, you and I have to defend a Christian way of life. Remember how he says there in that closing passage of Matthew's gospel, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. He does give commands, not just simply to love, but he gives commands. Remember how he says at one point how evils come out of the heart. They come out of arrogance, folly, pride, adultery, impurity. All those things come out of the heart and they render a man impure. He's saying that you and I have to challenge the world, first ourselves and then the world, to say, these things that are going on right now, that's not right. All the evils of the world, that's not okay. And the answer isn't greater tolerance. In fact, Bishop Sheen, wonderful Bishop Sheen, up for canonization, Bishop Sheen, he said way back in the 1930s, we are way too tolerant. We tolerate evil. We tolerate adultery. We tolerate infidelity. We tolerate lies and dishonesty. And they're all around us now because we tolerate them. And tolerance is not a Christian virtue. We stand for what is right. We offer mercy to those who have fallen, but we stand for what is right. And we call out the things that are evil. Don't be afraid that someone is going to say, well, you're judgmental. No, I'm speaking truth. We stand for what is right. We stand for the Christian way of life. Way back in the beginning, I've mentioned before that the book, the Didache, a writing about from the year 70 AD, from the teaching of the 12 apostles. And they lay out not only that we're called to love one another, and what that means, even to the point of loving our enemies. And then they go on to say the things we ought not to do. We ought not to kill. We ought not to murder. We ought not to commit abortion. It says that right away in the beginning. It goes on to say we ought not to take potions to prevent conception. It goes on to the whole list of things that are widely accepted today, and yet you and I know are wrong. And unless we challenge it, unless we speak about it, we're the ones being cowed into silence, and the world will not know the truth because of our silence. And those are sins of omission. Those are things that we ought to have done. And so you and I, because we've been loved, because we've been forgiven, we try to live the Christ life and we speak. We speak because that's our mission. We say what is right. It's not easy to do, but we do it. And the third thing that has to happen, and so often has not happened, is we have to give witness. What are the good things that God has done for you? What has he done for you? What would you share about faith in your life? Just the other day in school mass, I was talking to the kids all about what I'd been praying for back when I was in high school. I was praying for a college scholarship, and I prayed every day for this scholarship. And when finally it came through, I got the Air Force ROTC scholarship. I was delighted, but not just lucky me. I knew that God loved me. God had reached into my life. God had delivered this gift over to me so that now I could go to college without having the great expense and the great debt taken on. And it was a powerful gift from God. And that's called sharing faith. What has God done for you? What mighty deeds has he accomplished in your life? These are the things that we want to share, because others are enamored, moved towards God, moved to pray, moved to trust in God because you shared faith. I was mentioning one other story. It's a little bit longer story, but it's when I first went down to Newmarket as pastor. I got there on the Feast of St. Nicholas, so December, kind of a late start. And the church was a pretty little church up on the hill, but all broken down, half empty. And it was one of those churches where the pews were bad, the floor was heaving, and they had torn down the high altar. And it was like, what a mess. And there I am. And the pews were such that if you sat down on the pews, these long old pews, they were split down the middle, the wood had broken apart. And you sit down and the wood would spread apart and you'd slip down into there. You try to get back up and it would pinch you on the way out. Something had to happen. Well, the first thing we did is we started to pray. We started to have adoration every morning, just for 1 hour. We didn't have a perpetual adoration as we have now, but for 1 hour every morning, and the people started to come to Mass and pray. And saw the opportunity for a capital campaign, and we put together for new pews, a new floor, and I said, if I could find a new high altar, I'd put it back up. Well, as it turns out, something providential happened, out of the blue, impossible to happen. You couldn't find this happening if you'd won 1,000 lotteries in a row. I was on my way to see the Pope in Denver, and I went a roundabout way through Bismarck, North Dakota to visit a friend, and then went to this Assumption Abbey just west of there. I knew an old monk, and I thought I'd say hi. We were standing at the back of the church and talking, and I said about my plans for the church. I said, if I could find a high altar, I'd put it back up in my church. Well, some old guy was sitting up there, five pews from the back, and he was a priest. And he turns around, hears us talking, and he says, they're closing my church. You can have our high altar. Okay, that was interesting. That was fascinating. Turns out he lived in Hastings, Minnesota, only about 30 minutes from Newmarket. And I went to see the Pope and came back, and I went over to his church. And Friday night, they have a wedding rehearsal, and I looked at the altar. I couldn't believe my eyes. It wasn't just any high altar. It was my high altar. Identical. They'd come out of catalogs way back in the 1880s. It was my high altar, and God arranged for me to get my high altar back. You couldn't pull this out of a hat to meet somebody in west of Bismarck who had come from near my area and had an altar just like mine that went in a church that was closing. And God put all these things together because he loves us. He loves me. He loved my people in Newmarket, and he wanted to show his glory. He's putting together pieces that only God can put together. And when you share faith like that, other people start to realize, my goodness, he's done things for me that I haven't maybe noticed. There's coincidences that weren't coincidences. There's doors that were opened just for me because God loves me. And you share those stories, and all of a sudden, not only does your faith come alive, but all those who hear you, their faith comes alive because they now know something more about God and his goodness. And they learn to trust him. They learn to ask him. And the faith begins to be communicated because you stood tall. So these three things, very important. Go out to tell the world the good news of God's love for us and his forgiveness. Secondly, the Christian way of life is very different from that of the world. And we not only try to live it, we speak it. We speak it into a world that is knowing only darkness now. We dare to speak the power of the word. We dare to speak. And third, we witness to the good things that God has done. These are the things that help us to follow Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to share in his glory, because where the head has gone before up to heaven, one day we hope to follow.